Well, tonight we're going to continue in our study in the book of Exodus. And so if you could turn to chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to thank all of you, of my admirers who sent me messages Sunday night about the sad news of the Cowboys losing. It was so funny. Listen, Sunday after service, Marisa and I jumped on a plane to go to, of all places, Oakland. And, you know, I was going to go see my mom. And so, Mom, if you're watching, love you, miss you. So we ended up arriving kind of late in the evening. The game was already over, but, you know, we saw all the jerseys and the red everywhere. And so I thought it was funny. But anyways, I recovered. I'm okay. I'm good, you know. But please don't send me any more reminders, okay? That'd be great. But anyways, here we are, Exodus chapter 2. And why don't we all stand out of reverence for the Word of God? We'll read a few verses, and then we're going to just pray and let the Lord take over. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived, and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with ashpit and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. Father, we come before you, and I do pray, God, as we continue to go through your word, that, Lord, your word would definitely come to life. God, help us today to see how amazing you are. How sovereign, how much you're in control of all things. And even in those darkest hours, Lord, your hand is orchestrating things. Your hand is upon all things, Lord, and you're working things out for your purpose and for your glory. And I know that at times it could be very discouraging because we see the ugliness. It's right before our eyes, and we may not see you working, but you are. And so I pray that this portion of Scripture would help us to know that we can trust you. And so, Lord, use this time to speak into our lives and show us more and more of the beauty of who you are. So, God, take our hearts and do what you do best. And that's to prune, to cut away those things that are not necessary, those things that, Lord, may even be hindering us from hearing from you now. As we set aside the events of this day, Lord, we want to hear from you. So be our teacher tonight. Holy Spirit, come. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Well, tonight, as we get ready to look at chapter 2, remember with me as we began this book in chapter 1, we witnessed how God... how times have changed for God's people. At one time, they were favored, they were liked, and here we are several hundreds of years later, and from being favored to now being slaves. Times have changed for them, and we noticed how they went out with very few, 70 particular was a number that we looked at, and now they're many. So many that, of course, the new king, the new Pharaoh, was threatened by them. And we went through three different things that he tried to do to keep the nation of Israel from growing, from prospering, from multiplying. And first, he did it with hard labor and then mistreating them and giving them longer hours and just putting taskmasters over them, stripping them of their freedom. And when that didn't work, then he went to the midwives and put a decree in, or he made this law, and he told them whenever a Hebrew woman delivers a baby boy, his charge to them, his commands was to kill them. They would be able to spare the female babies, and yet for the baby boys, they were to murder them. And of course, because the midwives feared God more than the Pharaoh, they didn't do what he asked, and they continued to multiply. And of course, when that didn't work, he went to his own people and gave them the authority. He gave them power that from this point on, if you see a baby boy being born or you come across one from this point on, you have every right to throw them in the Nile River and kill them. And so we witnessed how God preserved his people. And that same thought is going to continue on as we look at chapter 2. And it's amazing when you look at chapter 2 because it talks about the life of Moses, his birth. And then it's going to talk about him fleeing from Egypt. And then we're going to see how he spends time in Midian. And I want you to know, just in chapter 2, listen carefully, there's some 80 plus years that's happening just in chapter 2. We may read it and go, oh man, this happened really quick. No, we're going to see tonight just two parts of this chapter. We're only going to cover up to verse 15 tonight. But we're going to see the birth of Moses, and then we're going to see kind of his first 40 years. And what I pray we would walk away with is not only seeing God still preserving his people, but how important it is as the family of God, listen carefully, to raise up children of God. And I pray that we would see this in this portion of Scripture. But as we get ready to look at from verses 1 to 4, again, a wedding takes place, or a marriage between a man and a woman from a tribe of Levi. And according to the Scriptures, even though here there's no names given, but if we were to look in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we would see that the man's name was Amram, and the name of the woman was, please show some grace if I butcher her name, okay? Jechabib, or Hekabib, something like that. Correct me if I'm wrong later, but I'm going with that, okay? And so here's a husband and wife getting married, of course, during this difficult time, difficult, dark, and crazy time for the nation of Israel. And of course, this couple, as we read this, it sounds like they just got married. But again, Scripture tells us that they've been married for a season, and they had two other kids before this one. The first one was Miriam, and then the second would be Aaron. And again, we're going to kind of cover that in the Scriptures later on, but for now, this is who this family was. And then in verse 2, it says that she conceived. And this is where the birth of Moses begins. And I want to remind us that it was during a difficult time, one of these painful and dark times of the nation of Israel. Remember Pharaoh's decree. If you find a baby boy, you are to murder him. And so the moment that Moses was born, notice, I think this is kind of funny, and I pray that you would understand Moses is not trying to be conceited here because he calls himself beautiful, okay? It says here that as soon as mom looked at him, how she said, oh, he's a beautiful child, right? And I think every mom says that, right? When you have a baby, it's like, oh, look at how precious, right? I'm not going to do the little baby talk because that's just embarrassing. But anyways, I think you get my point. The moment you lay eyes on that precious baby, no matter how much pain you were in, it's just the delight of your eyes. The moment you put your baby to your chest and just have that moment, it's one of the most precious things that a mom could ever experience. And so I'm pretty sure, you know, when we look at this, there's different translations of this word, whether it's beautiful, whether it's fine or special. I believe the New Living Translation uses the word special. And I would lean more toward that word because of the purpose of God preserving his people. Moses would be a special child. Yes, he may have been handsome, could be, but when God selected him, there was something special about him. And sure enough, as mom declared this, she witnessed his beauty, but also understanding and knowing the times, what was her next move? She hid him for the best of the 3 months that she had him. And sure enough, even though, listen carefully, in this portion of scripture, in verse 2, though it only mentions her name, this is what I want us to understand, that even though dad's name is not mentioned, both parents are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Why don't you turn there really quick, or you can look at it up on the board here. But it says that both of the parents, they were commended for their faith. And as you see in Hebrews chapter 23, it says here that both of the parents hid their son, commending them for their faith and not being afraid because of the decree that had been made. And I tell you right now, this is some tremendous faith. Understanding and knowing the possibilities of what could happen, there was a 50-50 chance. It's either a boy or a girl, period. And sure enough, as she had this baby boy, it demonstrated that faith. And in Hebrews, it says very clearly, not only did they have faith, but listen, they weren't afraid of the king's decree. And so they were willing to have this baby. And more importantly, as he came out, they hid him. And in verse 3, when the time came when mom could no longer hide him, what did she do? Verse 3 tells us that she took some materials together and she made this little, what I would call a modern day floating bassinet maybe, okay? A little basket where she could have put her precious little baby in, but yet she made it to the point where it could float. And I don't know how difficult this must have been, but can you imagine placing your baby, for all of you moms out there, only having the blessing of being with him for 3 months to now put him in a basket? And I want to clarify something. When I said that they didn't fear about the king's decree, it didn't mean that they were, 100% always on fire. How many of us, though we love Jesus, though we have faith, how many of us have doubted God before? And sure enough, as time went on, I still see an act of faith of her putting this precious little baby in this basket. How do I see that? Because now she's entrusting her child into God's hands instead of the Egyptians' hands. You guys see that? Now, I know there's some parents out there today that would love to put their kids in a basket and send them up road. I know that. But that's not the case here, okay? I know that, but I also know this. Entrusting her precious little boy that God gave her into his hands. And when I see what takes place here, as she places him in the water, verse 4 also tells us that his older sister, Miriam, after witnessing mom do this, she stood at a distance to watch to see what would happen. Now, some may believe that, again, God spoke to them and told them what to do, and I want to believe that to be true, even though the scripture doesn't say this. You know, the decision to do this just didn't happen over dinner one night. If this was a family of faith, I know a family of faith, the key thing that builds their faith is their trust in God, and the only way that you're going to ever trust God is when you spend time with God, when you pray to God, and you watch what God will do. And of course, when we pray, I hope that after we're done giving our request to the Lord, that we would also sit in silence so that he could speak to us. So some may say this is what God told her to do, and I would lean more toward that. Was it her specific plan? I don't know. But what I do know is that I see God's hand moving. I see God's hand still keeping a promise and preserving his people through what's taken place. And so not only did his older sister stand at a distance, but now let's pick up in verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mom, or mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so, as we look at verses 5 to verse 10 here, it was Pharaoh's daughter who comes out to bathe in this river. And of course, she's not alone. She's accompanied by her other servants. And as she's there bathing, she notices this little basket in the midst of the riverbank there. She sends her servants over to get it and bring it to her. And again, this is where I see God's hand all over this picture. Because notice this, verse 6, as she opens up this basket or this little ark, whatever you want to call it, it was just at the right time as she gazed upon this little baby that the baby wept. Can you imagine that cry? Moms, what do you think it sounded like? Right? Just a little to get her, right? I mean, look at God's hand at that right moment as she opens up this basket. And if Moses was a beautiful baby, whether it was his eyes, his complexion, whatever it may have been, drawing her eyes on him and then just hearing this little weeping of a child that would melt her heart. Because it says really clearly that she had compassion on him. You know, thank God she didn't have a heart like Pharaoh. Because at that very moment, she could have just easily opened up this basket, not have any compassion, and just right there in front of her maidservants, just drowned the baby. But again, God's hand and using a little cry from a baby to soften a heart of a woman and go beyond whatever decree was made. Because now, notice this, as she had compassion, it just so happened, I don't believe in coincidences, okay? It just so happened, as she heard the cry, face maybe showed it all, showed the compassion, and now here comes Moses' big sister, excuse me, would you like for me to go find help for you? I mean, think about this. How cool is this? How good is God? That at that right moment, his little sister comes and says, "Hey, I'll go find a woman for you. She'll come and she can nurse the baby for you. What do you say?" And again, verse 7, this is what's taking place. And in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter agrees to it. Go. Can you imagine Miriam, which is Moses' older sister, running home and telling mom what just happened? Can you imagine that? "Mom, you'll never believe what happened. Listen, Pharaoh's daughter was out there and she found the basket. She opened it up and the baby cried. And now, you know, she wants to keep the baby. But I told her I would find somebody to come nurse the baby for her. So let's go. Come on, mom." Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine, especially for a mother, having to do what she did and all of the thoughts going through her head, what could have happened? And now to hear that her son's life, her baby boy, was spared. And now she gets to go. And as she stands before Pharaoh's daughter again, here's where the Lord orchestrating things. Pharaoh's daughter makes her a business kind of, you know, agreement here. And what does she request? She says, "Would you be willing to take this boy, this child, and nurse him. Notice the words, for me. She's already claiming ownership. She's already saying, oh, this is my son. And now she says, if you nurse him, this is the temporary setup we'll have. This is the temporary agreement. You take care of him and you nurse him just for a season. But then you need to bring him back. And not only do you need to bring him back, but again, notice God's hand. And because you're willing to do this, I'm going to pay you to do it. I mean, talk about God's hand, right? From a mother who feared, probably from the moment that he was born, will my son live today? How am I going to feed him? How am I going to hide him? To now having him in her home with no fear of anybody kicking down the door and taking this precious little baby anymore, to then even getting paid for just being a mom. How many of you moms would be like, sign me up, right? And when you, at least when I think of this picture, again, can you imagine how much stronger Moses' mom's faith is growing and dad's watching all of this unfold the way that it is? That now they get a little bit more time with this very precious gift that God gave them. And so, you know, having this amazing scenario unfold, but notice verse 10. Notice what it says here. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Don't know how much time. Could have been a couple of years. I don't know for sure. But what I do know is that what little time they did have, this family took advantage of that time. You know, having the ability to go beyond those 3 months and now maybe a couple of more years. And it is so important that we catch this picture, because even after God giving them a little bit more time, Moses' mom would have to once again let him go. And I know, even from a father's perspective, but I would say 10 times more magnified for a mom to have to say goodbye again. You know, being a part of a mixed family, I get this. You know, whenever there's multiple families involved and there's children involved, there's always a time where you have to say goodbye. You may have visitation rights. You may have opportunities to be with your kids for a season. But now you're sharing your son or your daughter with other families, and having to say goodbye is not a pleasant thing. So I can just imagine the beauty of having this moment of being able to pour in to this son. I could just imagine the joy of knowing, I don't know how much more time I got, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this matter. I'm going to make every day count. And one of the things that I just love about this portion of Scripture is that, again, the faith to entrust her son by handing him over. She comes and she delivers her child to Pharaoh's daughter. And as she gives this baby to her, it says that Pharaoh's daughter immediately was the one who named him Moses. And here is where I hope that we can see something that's important. And what is it? Is that we need to, let me get this page under here for a second. I'm sorry, guys. Since I came in today, I didn't do my stuff on my computer. I did old school dinosaur notes. So bear with me. I'm trying to read my own writing. But listen, this is what I found, like the hand of God, but how true God's word comes to life. And as I was reading through this, the very passage that came to life for me is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, where it says to train up a child when he is young, so that when he is old, he will not depart. And I want you to understand the depth of this verse. It never says train up a child and your child will never stray. It never says that. But the seeds that are implanted at such a young age are so important that it may be those very seeds that even if our kids do wander, that those seeds that have been planted will help them guide themselves back to where they know they need to be. And this is what I believe Moses' parents did based upon how they're commended for their faith. Because if there is a family of faith, I guarantee you there's going to be some form of family time of getting into the word and allowing God's word to be planted in their kids' lives. There's going to be seasons where rallying the kids together and praying together as a family and teaching our kids how to pray, teaching our kids the importance of why. But listen, you can give them a Bible and you can encourage them to pray, but the greatest example is going to be you as a parent. It is your faith that is going to be the teacher. It is your love for Jesus that's going to show your kids how to love Jesus. It is your love. Listen carefully. If you have a daughter, it is your love that you demonstrate to your wife that is going to teach your daughter how she should be treated. But it all starts with mom and dad. And if mom and dad are full of faith, then guess what? The kids will follow, not because they have to, but there's going to come a time when their lives are going to be challenged and they're going to be able to look back on an example and say, God did this for my parents. He can do it for me. And this is why this passage here is just so incredible to me. I hope and pray, and I know out of my four kids, they're not all angels. There were times when Maurice and I wanted to send them up ship, you know, up the river, but we didn't. It's just a different season for us. But they're never going to stop being our kids. We are parenting from the sidelines now. Can't put them in timeout. Can't ground them. Can't take the car away. Can't take their allowance away. We, you know, can't do any of that anymore. They're adults. But our example is what I pray. As they would see mom and dad loving Jesus and a genuine love that they would pass on to their kids. So now we get to parent from the sideline. And we also get an opportunity with our grandkids. But it is so important. And why do I say that? Because we're going to see this come to life in Moses. Again, I don't know how much time he had with his mom and his dad. I don't know how long that process of weaning him off of nursing back in the Old Testament. Have no idea. But if it was only for a couple of years, let me tell you, they made those couple of years matter. And they poured their faith, their love of their God into their son. And if you have a young family right now, can I encourage you with something? Our time may not be as difficult as it is as we're reading in this passage. But again, our kids, our grandkids, those who are in public school. Listen, the enemy is coming hard after the children. And if we are not doing anything at home to help them stand firm against the lies that they're going to be hearing in the curriculums and all of the different movements that are going on and all of the different things that the school systems are wanting to teach your children and your grandchildren, if you're not going to get involved, there will be somebody teaching your kids. And I definitely don't want the school system to be doing it. They're your kids. They're your responsibility. God gave them to you. And it's not even the church's responsibility. We're here to come alongside of you and help you in that process. We're not here to be mom and dad. We're here to help guide your children through the nursery, through the children's ministry, through youth ministry, even encourage them as young adults. But if God has blessed you with a family, may I remind all of us, and I'm reminding myself, it is our responsibility to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And we pray that every seed that is planted, that it would remain in their hearts, and in God's perfect timing, allow them to blossom. And if they do decide to stray, no kids are perfect. No kids, listen, kids are kids, regardless if they're, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of the most craziest kids are the ones that are on staff, the pastor's kids. But the reason why they're that bad is because they hang out with the deacon kids. So we got to blame the deacons. Never mind. Moving on. Kids are kids. Let's not put any more pressure on anybody's kids. We need to love them. And we need to extend that grace and love the way God has extended it to us. But I see this verse coming to life. Beloved, plant those seeds now. Because if you do, it will help guide our kids again to where they need to be as adults. God's word will remain true. If it goes out, it will not return void, according to Isaiah. So keep planting those seeds. Keep giving your kids Jesus. They may feel like you're a killjoy at times. Why can't I go to the movie? Why can't I do this? Or, hey, just explain it to them. And I guarantee you, God will help you with the rest. So verses 1 to 10, God's provision in sparing Moses' life, preserving his nation and bringing Moses and having the opportunity for his parents to have him for a little bit longer of a season. And now let's pick up in verse 11 to verse 15. And now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So here in this next section, we see Moses fleeing from Egypt. This is kind of a fast forward, in verse 11 when it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," at this particular time in verse 11, some believe he's already 40 years old. And though there may not be much mentioned here, again, 40 years is a lot of years, but what does the Bible say about those years? And I want to encourage us, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Let's see what Stephen says about Moses. Acts chapter 7, looking at verse 22. I'll actually begin in verse 20, just for the sake of keeping it in context and reading the whole thing. But beginning Acts chapter 7, verse 20, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So here in Acts chapter 7, throughout the 40 years of Moses growing up in Pharaoh's household as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, listen, he was well educated in all of the Egyptian wisdom and all of their ways and their culture. The education he got was probably top notch, but it also says that he became mighty in words. It's possible that he could have spoken several different languages. And then when it talks about his deeds, in other words, he wasn't just one of those kids that was just relaxing and enjoying the luxury of daddy's wealth. He was doing things. He was busy. He was out there with the Egyptians doing whatever they were doing, whether it was military or just getting involved in what mattered most in the lives of the Egyptians. He was climbing the ladder, per se. And so throughout the 40 years of Moses' life at this point, he had it all. Wealth, comfort. He could do whatever he desired. There was no lack of money. He had every right to do whatever he wanted. And then if you turn your Bibles actually to Hebrews now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says here. In chapter 11, verse 24, it says here, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, notice this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So here is where, again, Proverbs 22, verse 6 comes to life for me. Even now, at the age of 40, being away from his parents for several years, having all of this, again, luxury and wealth, and yet we see that in his heart, he had no desire to enjoy those luxuries or to be in sin. But where was his heart? With his people. And this could have only happened because of those seeds that were planted again at such an early age. And I pray that we would notice this because, again, as we look at the scriptures, he had it made, and yet he chose to do the right thing. And it was God who was working in his heart. It was God who would use Moses to be the nation's deliverer, but the mistake that he made was trying to do it his way. The mistake that he made was jumping ahead of God. Because notice again in verse 11, though he grew up, it says he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. As he witnessed the sufferings and the pain that they were going through, the way that the taskmasters were treating them, all of the cruelty, all of the whipping, everything that they were doing was just completely wrong. And especially when he witnessed with his own eyes one of the Egyptians beating one of his fellow countrymen. Notice what it says, that he looked one way and then he looked the other way. He looked around, and some pastors always when they get to this passage, they say, he looked around, but he failed to look up. He failed to look up to the one who definitely chose him to be the deliverer of his people. But because he didn't look up, he did it in the best way he thought, which was he ended up taking the life of this Egyptian. Some people have different opinions about this verse. He was defending, could be. But if we believe what we just read, he was moving up in the ladder. He was an Egyptian himself. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have easily told that guy, hey, cool it. And he would have had to listen. But yet, taking matters into his own hands, striking down this Egyptian man, killing him, and then hiding him, burying him in the sand as if nobody would ever know. And in verse 13, it says, after another time when he went out, this would be the second time of being around his people, Moses made the mistake of thinking that the Hebrew people would now see him as coming to their aid or there to help them after what he just did in protecting one of their own. And so as he tried to stop two of the Hebrew men as they were arguing and fighting, notice what it says, that one of the Hebrew men basically called him out and said, who do you think you are? You know, you're not a prince or a judge over us. And even though Moses may have tried to stop a fight, maybe he was doing the right thing. But again, in verse 14, it's 14, that the man said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? And I think all of us could understand, maybe relate a little bit. Oh, why is it now, all of a sudden, these 40-something years that you decide now to back us up? What about all the other years when we suffered and you didn't do a darn thing about it? They could have had an attitude with him. They could have had a grudge against him. But the reality is that what he did is what he thought was right. And even though God had special plans for him, I think it's very common for all of us that sometimes we jump ahead of God. That we try to help God out. How many of you ever done that? I know I have. Right? Oh, Lord, I know you want this. We're going to do it, Lord. Right? How many of us even try to tell God what to do in our prayers? Right? We try to give him advice. Lord, you know, you should really do this. Whenever, I guess the best way to put this, whenever we think we're somebody, God will be very quick to remind us that we're nobody. And I believe this is what's taking place in Moses' life right now. You see, I'm amazed that he chose not to live that life of luxury and yet live with his people, even if that meant that he would suffer. And even though he may have had the right thought and the right attitude about it, he went about the wrong way in trying to accomplish it. And many of us in here, as we walk with the Lord, you may have a good thought about the Lord. You may have a good thought about ministry. You may have a good thought and a desire to see maybe the ministry grow in this way. And it may be that God would want that. But also take in consideration, it may just not be the time. And whatever we do for God, we want to make sure that it is the right time. Because if it is the right time, then you're not going to find yourself trying to kick down a door to make it happen. You're not going to find yourself struggling to make it happen. God's going to immediately start opening up the doors. How many of you have watched that movie by the Kendrick brothers, Facing the Giants? You guys watch that movie? Okay, if you haven't, you can rent it for free in our library. It's a football movie, okay? But there's a portion in the movie where the coach is struggling, and one of the teachers in the school walks by his office every day, and as he walks by, he sees him through his window, and all he sees him doing is walking by the lockers with his hands on them, and as he's walking, he has a Bible, and he's just praying over every locker. And so he walks into his office one day, and the coach is sitting down on his desk, and he says something to the effect of, God's not done with you. Whatever door God has opened, no one can shut it. And then he walks out of his office, and the coach is all like, I needed that, but like, how did you know? And so he goes out, and he stops him, and he has this little brief conversation. And the summary of it, I know I'll probably butcher it because I can't remember it word for word. But he's like, you know, I am struggling, and I don't know what door, I don't know what God wants of me. And he goes into this parable, and he talks about two farmers. God promised rain. One farmer didn't do anything. The other farmer went out and prepared his field. And he basically said, which one are you? If you know God is working in your life, what are you doing to prepare for when God to bring the rain? And this is powerful because, again, I believe many of us in this room, God has a calling. God has a specific place for you to be a part of his business, to be a part of his kingdom building. We all play a part. You just need to know where you fit in. But you're not going to know if you don't do anything about it. And if you do start taking one step at a time and trusting the Lord to speak to your heart, what's the next direction? God will speak in his perfect timing. And believe me, I'm with you. There's seasons where God will answer prayers quickly, and there's other seasons where it may take a little while. There was a season in Maurice and I's life when we were praying, Lord, what's next? Do we stay in the Philippines? Do we come back to the United States? Do you want us to plant ourselves somewhere else in the Philippines? What is it that you want? And after a year of praying, I was the more spiritual one. And I told Marisa, hey, we need to talk. And she's like, what's the matter? I'm like, are you in sin? Like, God's not answering our prayer. And then she looked at me and she said, well, no, but what about you? I'm like, why isn't God answering? And then God used her. It was one of those drop the mic moments. And her counsel and the wisdom that God gave her was, instead of us trying to pray and look, why don't we just pray and be faithful where we're at, and then God will speak. Whatever. She was right. That was like, drop the mic from God, Holy Spirit, smack me in the head, listen to your woman. And shortly after, maybe a couple of months, God started opening up those doors. But beloved, can I just encourage you with this? Even if God has a calling in your life, let his timing open the door. Don't force it. Don't kick it down. You just keep praying. You keep seeking the Lord. You keep trusting him. Keep serving him. And whatever direction he leads you from that point on, you will know it's of him, because everything will run according to his timetable, not ours. Because Moses decided he was going to do it his way, and after hearing what this Hebrew brother said, verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And tonight I pray that as we close this portion of Scripture, that we would be reminded of this simple truth, and that is, again, being able to see faith in action. You know, God preserving Moses' life, God allowing his parents to have this time with their son. And again, the investing, the pouring into their heart, to his heart at such a young age. And seeing the fruit of that verse come to life. And here is Moses some 40 years later being convicted, not living a life of luxury, seeing the mistreatment that his own people were going through, realizing that he was not an Egyptian. And even though he had all of the education, all of the mighty words, all of the mighty deeds, he did what was right. Yet he may have not did it in the right way that God wanted him to. But his heart is now turning in the right direction. And so my challenge to us tonight is this. If you're a parent, if you have young kids, please take to heart Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Whether it's on the dinner table, whether it's before they go to bed, but the greatest teacher is going to be you and your husband, you and or your husband and your wife. You as mom and dad are going to give your kids a legit example of what true Christianity should look like because of your faith. And if your faith is strong, I guarantee you, your kids are going to walk. They're going to follow suit. They may stray. They're not going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you and I need to hold on to what we see in the scriptures and God's promise. Whenever his word goes out, it will not return void. So keep planting those seeds in your kids, in your grandkids. However God will lead you to do it, be faithful in it. And even if you feel like it may just be a short period of time, again, truth of what has taken place, even 40 years later, it was those words that would draw Moses back to where he needed to be. And so, again, I want to challenge parents with this, but then also, God does have a specific calling for all of us. He has chosen you for a specific task. And you may not know that task yet, but I do know this. Serve the Lord until you find out what it is. Get involved. Get plugged in. And when you do, God will show you exactly what ministry it is. God will help us figure out what that place is, but let God do it in his perfect timing. We just need to be faithful and let him lead. Don't jump ahead. Don't try to give him advice. Keep praying and trusting with every step that he gives you. And God's way will be revealed as soon as he desires it to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come on over or come on forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. And I want to thank you for your word, Lord, because, again, it's your word that comes to life for us. And I pray that we would continue to see how you this day will preserve your people. Our days are dark, may not be as dark, but they're dark. And as we have opportunities, Lord, let us today be a light that is going to shine bright, not just within this church. We're not here just to play church. We're here to live a life dedicated to Jesus. And that happens inside this building and outside this building. So God, help each and every one of us to grow in that. Help each and every one of us, again, to know the calling that you have in our life. And as you open up those doors, may we see them and walk through them as you open them. So God, may our hearts be in line with you. May you continue to lead us and guide us in every direction and in every decision. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would continue to teach us and show us, Lord, again, the beauty of the relationship that we have with you as we trust you. May our faith grow stronger and stronger each and every day. And as we grow in our faith, we would learn how to love well throughout our community, with our neighbors, with one another, to see in the gospel spread throughout this world. So God, help us today. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.